Good evening, everyone. Unlike California, it's really cold here. There's a winter storm that's coming through. But regardless, today's devotion is a story from the Gospel of John. And this is a story of growing faith. A story of a faith that begins with a problem and grows amid an unbelieving culture. It's a story of a faith that grows through waiting. And it's finally strengthened with sight. Let me read the account of Jesus healing the nobleman's son for us. This is from John chapter 4. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son. For he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child dies. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour, which is at 1 p.m., the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Let us pray. Lord, would you help us to trust you, even as you are offered to us in your word, so that by the power of your spirit, we may abound in hope, even in the darkest night. Amen. The reason why I chose this passage was because when I was doing my devotional reading, verse 52 stood out to me. Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. But before I talk about this verse, let me retell the story, this whole story, with a focus on the man's growing faith, and then focus on how this miracle reveals the glory and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. My guess, if you're like me, that I often confuse this story with another more famous story in the book, in the Gospel of Matthew, which is the healing of the centurion's servant. There are some similarities that, like Jesus healing from a distance, but there are obvious differences as well. In the case of the centurion, it was the servant who was paralyzed, not the son who was sick. And also in the case of the centurion, the centurion had a great faith when he asked Jesus to speak only the word and my son will be healed. But I think here we have a different story. Instead of a great faith, what we have is a story of a growing faith. We are introduced to the nobleman in verse 46. A nobleman is someone who works for the king. If you will, he is a government servant. And honestly, this is an unlikely candidate, even dangerous for him to be seeking the king of the Jews. But you see, this man had a problem. His son was sick and about to die. How dire was the situation? Well, dire enough for him to walk 8 hours from Capernaum, where he stayed, to Cana of Galilee, where Jesus was. 8 hours is based on Google Maps. Was there no other solution? We don't really know how rich this man was, but safe to say, as a government servant working for the king, he wouldn't be poor, maybe middle class. Was there no other GP he could consult? Has he tried TCM yet? Was there no one else within this 8 hour radius that could help him? We feel his desperation because from the moment he hears that Jesus had arrived in Galilee, he sets off early in the morning to look for him. Well, that's a good start for a nobleman. He's asking Jesus. He's not desperately begging. He's not demanding Jesus to come down. There are other Greek words for that. But he's just politely requesting. This man humbled himself to ask. And how often is it in our case that we don't have because we do not ask? Does not James rebuke us when he says, ye have not because ye ask not? And perhaps it is the case that desperation, a difficult problem, drives us to our knees. When the health problem just wouldn't go away, when the backstabbing colleague just wouldn't quit, when the business just wouldn't turn the corner, then we find ourselves on our knees, and yet often with a solution for Jesus. Jesus, my son is sick, so why not you come down with me, walk 8 hours back with me from Cana to Capernaum, and tell me that you'll be okay along the way, and then come and heal my son. Now, you might think that I'm being quite harsh with the man. After all, this man did walk 8 hours to find Jesus, and that must have taken a bit of faith. But the reason for this mental image of this man is because of what Jesus says to him in verse 48. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. A startling remark by Jesus. Offensive even. After all, this man did walk 8 hours to find Jesus. And notice that although Jesus directed this comment at the man, he wasn't just speaking about the man. See, if he did, in King James English, Jesus would have said, except thou see signs and wonders, thou will not believe. But instead, Jesus is speaking and rebuking the culture in which this man was living in. A culture where seeing is believing. And when you look at the context, you will see that the Galileans that were with him at the point welcomed him because they saw the things that he did. These were the kind of people that in John chapter 2, Jesus refused to commit himself to because he knew what was in man. He knew that the people surrounding this man, and perhaps this man himself, were here for the show and not for actual salvation. You see, we live in this culture as well. And often, we behave like the culture. A culture where seeing is believing, a culture where trending is the truth, where what matters is excitement and not careful introspection. A culture that says, except we hear a good sermon, we will not believe. Or a culture that prides planning over obedience. Except the VBS plan makes sense and my roles and responsibilities are clearly laid out for me, I will not serve. Or a culture that prioritizes prudence over generosity. Except I know how my money is going to be used in church or in a place, I will not give. We live in a seeing culture. And we are often guilty of being a seeing people rather than a believing people. But the nobleman rises up against the culture of his day. He takes a different path. He responds to Jesus' rebuke with greater faith and prayer. Sir, which is the same word for Lord, which I think is suitable for this man who is praying here. He goes down on his knees. He begs Jesus, come down before my little child dies. He's asking Christ for mercy. And that's where we see Jesus' veneer of criticism fading. Jesus knew what was in man. He knew the nobleman's desperation and the man's faith. And so he speaks the word, go thy way, thy son liveth. Sin 3. The truth is that this is not what the man bargained for. He wanted Jesus to come down with him, not give the command. Oh, how comforting it would have been for Jesus to walk 8 hours back with the nobleman, which, by the way, is the time you take to walk from Jurong East to Changi Terminal 3, and just speak comforting words to the man. Don't we wish that in our trials, Jesus would show up exactly the way we request him to? But here we observe in verse 50 that this man believed and he obeyed. The man went home. And this man had to travel home 8 hours to find out that his son had been healed. And you see, that's the part that got me in the story. When his servants met him along the way with the news, the man asked, "What's the hour that my son started to recover?" And in verse 52, he says, "Yesterday at 1 p.m., the fever left him." The time, the seventh hour, tells us how precise Jesus' healing is. That exactly when Jesus spoke, the son was healed. But the word yesterday tells us how long this man took to find out the news. And so here, in perhaps primary school methodology, is my model for what happened. The man probably woke up at about 5 a.m. on the first day to leave for Cana because it's an 8-hour walk. He meets Jesus at 1 p.m. And he has the conversation with Jesus. And Jesus asks him to go his way and he believes and he went on his way. But at 1 p.m., it takes too long for you to reach home before dark. And so this man probably had to stay the night at an inn, maybe in Tiberias. And the next morning, he sets out. Maybe at 8 a.m., he finds out the news that yesterday at 1 p.m., the fever left him. You know, there's something about having to go to bed without having an answer that is disturbing. When we lie down in darkness, when all the business of the day is over, then we start thinking of all the problems that we have and it keeps churning through our mind. This man had to wait 18 hours at least to find out whether Jesus was trustworthy. If this man was like me, surely he would have had an infinite number of internal dialogues replaying in his mind, simulating about how he could have done things better. Should he have perhaps asked Jesus just one more time, "Are you sure you don't want to come down with me?" Or should I have offered him some money? Would Jesus have come down if I said all expenses covered? But you see, this man believed. He walked by faith and not by sight. In all his tossing and turnings, one word would have stood out above the rest. "Go, thy son liveth." That single promise would have carried him through the night, just as the promises of Jesus, even today, sustains us through our darkest nights. And we see that when the night is over, when the prayer is answered, once again it's recorded in verse 53, the man himself believed. And his whole house. Twice is recorded in this account that a man believed. What are we to make of it? I think we can see here a faith that is growing stronger than the first. A faith that grows strong when he experiences the goodness of God. Friends, there'll be nights when we will not have answers to our prayer. In fact, tonight, for many of the prayer requests that we'll be praying, we probably won't see an answer tonight. But we have the promises of God, like a light shining in a dark place, speaking peace to us. And those who trust him wholly find him wholly true. The healing of this man's son was not dependent on the strength of this man's faith. It is entirely possible that this man had doubts as he journeyed home. But you see, what mattered was that this man had just enough faith to obey the words of Jesus. It's not this man's strong faith that saved him, but rather it was his faith in a strong Savior that saved him. I think that's exactly the point of the narrative. These signs were recorded so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing we may have life in his name. And the Apostle John is careful in wanting us to see the connection between this second miracle with the first miracle, which is the miracle that he did in Cana of Galilee when he turned water into wine. In the first sign, Jesus provides wine when the water runs out. Sorry, he provides wine when the wine runs out. And there he's presented as the host of the feast, the Lord of the celebration of joy. But in this second sign, he's presented as the Lord of the fever. With a word, the fever runs out. You might say that when you put the two signs together, he's the Lord of the sunshine and the Lord of the rain. He's the Lord of the good times and the Lord of the pain. Jesus proves himself to be sovereign over all. In this miracle, he speaks the word, and it is so. When he said, "Thy son liveth," he wasn't just giving a well wishes, like, "I hope your son will get better." Neither was he predicting anything. He wasn't saying, "I think your son have already recovered." He wasn't even, like the prophets of old, speaking in the authority of the Lord, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, thy son liveth." He was speaking in himself a life-creating word. And that's not surprising for us, because all things were made by him. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. And in him is life. And this life is the light of men. Jesus is enough. He is strong enough to heal. He is strong enough to give life. And we may not have all our answers, our questions answered. And some of us, to be honest, might be having it worse than the nobleman. We may not even see the answers to our most desperate prayers tomorrow morning. Sometimes the Lord Jesus tarries long, but we are called to trust and to rest in him. And one day when we see the Lord face to face and we understand what we need to, we might ask him, "Lord, what was the hour that things started to get better?" And maybe you'll hear him say, "Yesterday, when you asked and started believing." Let us pray. Lord, sometimes when we read these stories in scripture, we begin to feel like these people had it easier than us because they could see Jesus, they could talk to him, and they didn't have to wait long for their answers. But Lord, remind us of your word to Thomas, that blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. So help us to believe that you are our shield and our glory, the lifter of our heads, that we can lay down to sleep because you sustain us. So Lord, for all the prayers unanswered tonight, for all that you're challenging us to do, to obey, give us strength and give us rest in your promises. For we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.